So if you would open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And what we're going to do is we're going to read this chapter in full. But before we do, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, as we come before you this morning with rejoicing in our lips and on our hearts, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, God, that Jesus conquered death for us, that he was willing to go to that old rugged cross to allow himself to be pierced, to allow himself to be beaten, to allow himself to go through everything that he went through, all because he loves us. And Father, this morning our declaration is we love you back, and we praise you, God, for all that you're doing in our lives, all that you're doing in our community, and all that you're doing through Hood Canal Community Church. Allow us to be your witnesses for Jesus everywhere we go. We love you, Father, and we praise you. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Let me go ahead and begin reading here this morning. Chapter 20, verse 1 says this. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. By the way, that other disciple whom Jesus loved, I believe John, the author of this gospel, is the one who he's referring to. He's referring to himself in his own humility, refuses to say his own name, just only that he is the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Yes, I do find that interesting that it's in John's humility in not naming himself. He did happen to mention that he won the foot race as him and Peter ran to the tomb. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, and yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. You may want to just underline that in your Bibles, not our pew Bibles, but in your own Bible. And he saw and he believed. For as of yet, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, I believe the scripture that John is referring to here is Psalm 16:10. For you shall not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you. Shalom." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed the ruach, the breath of God. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, poor Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." You know, this is just a footnote here, but, you know, many years ago, a couple of our Jehovah's Witness friends had come knocking on our door, and they don't believe that Jesus is God. And I read them this portion of scripture, and some of you know I have a flair for the dramatics, right, Miss Brenda? And when I had read this scripture to them, I actually got down on my hands and my knees, and I grabbed the Jehovah's Witnesses by the ankles, and I said, Thomas would have been doing. And he was saying, "My Lord and my God." If Jesus wasn't God, what do you think he would have said? He would have said, "Get up off your feet. Don't worship me. Don't bow down to me." But Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But this is the reason why. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Question for all of us here today. Do you believe in Easter? I'm not talking about the bunnies. I'm not talking about the chocolate, the eggs, the beautiful dresses and bonnets and nice suits. By the way, you like my jacket? Look what it says underneath. Jesus is alive. Listen, we're not talking about any of those things. We're talking about, do you believe in the truth of the Easter story? I want to kind of walk you through Holy Week and what began last Sunday. As we gathered together in this room, we read about the prophecy of the Messiah coming 173,880 days after King Artaxerxes would give the order to have the walls and the city of Jerusalem rebuilt and repaired. And on that day, April 6, 32 AD, Jesus came from the Mount of Olives riding on a donkey, being presented before the people. And everyone was crying out to him, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus proceeded into Jerusalem, and he went to the Temple Mount. Now, there is a disagreement in two of the gospel accounts. One of the gospel accounts says that Jesus cleared the temple on that Sunday. Another gospel account tells us that that it was on Monday that Jesus came back and cleared the temple. Listen, it doesn't matter which day it happened on. What we do know is that when Jesus arrived on that Temple Mount and he saw the religious leadership had been taking advantage of the people, raising prices on sacrifices and the like, that Jesus cleared out the temple courtyard, according to Psalm 69:9. "Zeal for my Father's house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And all of that week, that Passion Week of Christ, Jesus would retreat to Bethany. He would stay in the home of his dear friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And then on Monday morning, very early in the morning, probably while everyone was still asleep, Jesus started his way back towards Jerusalem, towards the temple. But he had left before breakfast. And the gospel tells us that Jesus was hungry, and he saw from a distance a fig tree filled with leaves. And when you see a fig tree filled with leaves, the expectation when you get close up to it would be that there would be fruit, there would be figs on that tree. But the gospel tells us that when Jesus arrived, when he got close up to that fig tree, it was full of leaves, but it had absolutely no fruit. And what did Jesus do? One of two destructive miracles written in the gospels. He cursed the fig tree so that it withered away and died. Anyone remember what the second destructive miracle was that Jesus had done? Remember the man who was filled with demons? He cast those demons into the herd of swine, and they dove into the Sea of Galilee. But here in this case, as Jesus cursed that fig tree, I believe that this was a representation of the Jewish religious leadership. They were full of leaves, but they had absolutely no fruit. They were, in a sense, we might say, full of hot air. And then on Tuesday, Jesus went back to the temple and he began to have interactions with the Sadducees, with the Pharisees, and they would ask Jesus questions like, hey, by whose authority are you doing these things? And I loved how Jesus always responded back to them. He would always respond back with a question. So they asked Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus responded back, and what about John's baptism? Was John's baptism from God, or was John's baptism from man? And eventually they gave up on these gotcha questions to Jesus because they knew that he was so filled with wisdom they couldn't get him. Well, then Wednesday, there really isn't anything recorded of what Jesus' movements were that day, that morning, that afternoon. It's possible that he remained in Bethany. We do know that that would have been the day that Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Now, when we're looking at the Gospel week, the Passion week, it could be a little bit confusing. On Friday, Good Friday, I believe that's a term that was coined by the Catholic Church, was as the day that Jesus had died on the cross. I think it's a little bit different, and the reason why is because the Jewish people celebrate a day differently than we do. Our day begins at midnight. When it's midnight, it's officially the next day. In Judaism, the Jewish people, the new day begins when the sun sets. So at Tuesday evening, when the sun went down, it would officially become Wednesday. And on Wednesday evening, when the sun went down, it would be officially Thursday, and then on Friday and Saturday, it's the like. So when we're looking at the gospel account, why is this important? Because we know that as Jesus was celebrating the Last Supper, as Jesus was celebrating the Passover Seder with his disciples, it was Tuesday during the day, and then when the sun went down on Tuesday, it became Wednesday. And then from after the Passover meal, after they had celebrated together, they went down the Kidron Valley, and they headed back up towards the Mount of Olives, and they stopped in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus with his disciples, minus Judas, because Judas was betraying Jesus. And he told his disciples to remain on the outside of the garden, and he took Peter, James, and John with him into the garden, and he asked them to sit and to watch and to pray. As Jesus just went about a stone's throw away from them. And as Jesus was crying out to God the Father, asking him, Lord, if it is your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. We know that great drops of blood were protruding from Jesus' head. And as he got back and he went over to see his disciples, not once, not twice, but three times, he found them sleeping. And it's hard to blame the disciples for this. I believe that as they were enjoying this Passover meal together, that they would have drunk fermented wine. There would have been four cups of wine that had been passed during the Passover Seder. So obviously, this had been a very long day for the disciples, and they had fallen asleep. And as Jesus woke them up the third time, then came the temple guard, being led by who? Judas. who reached over and greeted Jesus and kissed him on the cheek. And that's when Jesus was violently arrested. He was brought before the high priest, where they began to hold an illegal trial, because you're not allowed to try someone while it was still dark. There were 6 trials in all. There were 3 religious trials and there were 3 civic trials. The first of the religious trials was before Annas, who was the unofficial high priest. And from Annas, he went to Caiaphas, who was the official high priest. And then from Caiaphas, he went before the Sanhedrin. And then after being illegally tried before the Sanhedrin, there were 3 civic trials. First before Pontius Pilate, where Pontius Pilate questioned Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, it is as you have said. And he spoke of truth. And Pilate asked, what is truth? And finally, Pilate sent him off to be beaten, where Jesus was nearly beaten to death. The skin on his back was ripped apart. And from there, he was sent to Herod. And Herod made fun of him. And then back to Pontius Pilate, where Pontius Pilate had him stand before all the multitude of the people. Some of those people in that crowd a week before might have been shouting out, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! And now, instead of releasing Jesus as he should have been released, they released a criminal by the name of Barabbas. And when Pilate asked, what should we do with this man Jesus, they cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! And as Jesus was dead, was led on the Via Dolorosa up to Golgotha, the place of the cross. We're told in the Bible that Jesus willingly laid down his life. That means that the Roman guards didn't have to force him down upon that cross. That Jesus willingly laid down and allowed his hands and allowed his feet to be pierced. And as they raised Jesus up on that cross, there were 7 sayings recorded in the Gospels. The first saying was one of the most beautiful sayings that any of us can ever imagine, as he cried out, as these people had beaten him, as they had whipped him, as they had spit on him, as they had ripped his beard from his place, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And his second cry is, as he had 2 thieves crucified, one on his right hand and another on his left hand. One cursed Jesus, refused to acknowledge who he is, and the other acknowledged Jesus for who he is, and he asked Jesus if he would allow him to enter into his kingdom. And what did Jesus reply to that thief? Today you will be with me in paradise. The third saying on the cross, as Mother Mary stood at the foot of the cross with John, the disciple, the other disciple, Jesus looked at his mother and he said of John, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. The fourth saying on the cross, Jesus quoted a psalm of David, one of the most beautiful psalms of the Messiah. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus was crying out that psalm, as he was quoting scripture, at that time, my sin, your sin, the sin of the world were upon Jesus. And for an instant moment in time, I don't know how long it was, it could have been a nanosecond, but for the first time ever in all of history, in all of creation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were incomplete, because God the Father, in a sense, turned his back on his son, as your sins, as my sin, as our sins were upon Jesus. And he cried out, I am thirsty. And then he cried out his 6th cry, it is finished. And as Jesus was letting out his last breath, he cried out to God the 7th saying on the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus died. And in order to expedite the death of these condemned men, the Roman guards took a stick and they broke the legs of the prisoners on both sides of Jesus. Now imagine what this must have been like. A Roman crucifixion was probably one of the most horrific ways to die. As these men would be put on this cross, as they'd be nailed to the cross, they'd die a slow, agonizing death of suffocating. The only way they could try to get even a half full breath, not a full breath, but a half a breath, would be they would use their legs that were nailed to the cross, and they would push themselves up in order to take a breath, and then when they could no longer hold themselves up, they would release themselves, and they would do this over and over and over again, hour after hour after hour. And again, in order to expedite this process, the legs of the two men on either side of Jesus were broken, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And according to the scriptures, not a bone of his was broken. And yet they took a spear and they pierced Jesus in his side, piercing his heart. And what came out was water and blood, the separation of water and blood, proving that Jesus was already dead. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And for 3 days and for three nights, according to Jesus' own words, he remained sealed, his body, in that cold, dark tomb, wrapped in swaddling clothes, very similar to what it would have taken place 33 and a half years previously, as Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and his mother wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him inside of a tomb. Jesus, his body, placed inside of a tomb for 3 days and for three nights. And then on Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, just as we've been celebrating here today, Jesus rose from the dead according to his own prediction, where he said, "Destroy this temple," referring to his own body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus resurrected from the dead, and he conquered death for you and for me and for anyone who would put their faith and trust in him. My brothers and sisters, Jesus is alive. Can I hear an amen from y'all? That is something worth celebrating for every single one of us, for all of mankind. My question, once again, for all of us, do you believe in Easter? Good answer. Do you believe that Jesus is alive? I'm going to ask that you would bear with me for a moment. I'm going to read a story to you, and it's a little long, but I think you'll really enjoy this story. It's a story of a lady by the name of Edith Burns. And I'm just going to tell you guys, I want to be like Edith Burns. Edith Burns was a wonderful Christian woman who lived in San Antonio, Texas. She was the patient of a doctor by the name of Will Phillips. Dr. Phillips was a gentle doctor who saw patients as people. His favorite patient was Edith Burns. And one morning, he went to his office with a heavy heart, and it was because of Edith Burns. When he walked into the waiting room, there sat Edith with her big black Bible in her lap, earnestly talking to a young mother sitting beside her. Edith Burns had a habit of introducing herself in this way. "Hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" And then she would explain the meaning of Easter, and many times people would be saved. Dr. Phillips walked into that office, and there he saw the head nurse, Beverly. Beverly had first met Edith when she was taking her blood pressure. Edith began by saying, "My name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" And Beverly said, "Why, yes, I do." Edith said, "Well, what do you believe about Easter?" And Beverly said, "Well, it's all about the egg hunts and going to church and dressing up." And Edith kept pressing her about the real meaning of Easter and finally led her to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, after being called back into the doctor's office, Edith sat down, and when she took a look at the doctor, she said, "Dr. Will, why are you so sad? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying?" And Dr. Phillips said gently, "Edith, I'm the doctor, you're the patient." And with a heavy heart, he said, "Your lab report came back. It says you have cancer. And Edith, you're not going to live very long." Edith said, "Why, Will Phillips, shame on you. Why are you so sad? Do you think God makes mistakes?" You have just told me that I am going to see my precious Lord Jesus, my husband, my friends. You've just told me that I am going to celebrate Easter forever. And here you are having a difficult time giving me my ticket. Dr. Phillips thought to himself, what a magnificent woman Edith Burns is. Edith continued coming to Dr. Phillips. Christmas came and the office was closed through January 3rd. And on the day that the office opened, Edith did not show up. Later that afternoon, Edith called Dr. Phillips and she said that she'd have to be moving her story to the hospital. And she said, Will, I'm very near home. So would you make sure that you put women here next to me in my room who need to know about Easter? Well, they did just that. And women began to come and to share that room with Edith. Many women were saved. It's everybody on that floor, from staff to patients, they were so excited about Edith, they all started calling her Edith Easter. That is everyone except for Phyllis Cross, the head nurse. Everyone at this point should go, dun, dun, dun. Phyllis made it plain that she wanted nothing to do with Edith because she was a religious nut. She'd been a nurse in an army hospital. She'd seen it all. She had heard it all. She was the original G.I. Jane. She'd been married 3 times. She was hard, she was cold, and she did everything by the book. One morning, 2 nurses who were to attend Edith were sick. Edith had the flu, and Phyllis Cross had to go in and give her a shot. And when she had walked in, Edith had a big smile on her face, and she said, Phyllis, God loves you, and I love you, and I've been praying for you. And Phyllis Cross said, well, you can just quit praying for me. It won't work. I'm not interested. And Edith said, well, I will pray, and I've asked God not to let you go home until you come into the family. And Phyllis Cross said, well, then, you'll never die because that will never happen. And she curtly walked out of the room. Every day, Phyllis Cross would walk into the room and every day Edith would say, God loves you, Phyllis, and I love you, and I'm praying for you. One day, Phyllis Cross said she was literally drawn to Edith's room like a magnet was drawn to iron. And she sat down on the bed and Edith said, I'm so glad you've come. Because God told me that today is your special day. And Phyllis Cross said, Edith, you've asked everyone here the question, do you believe in Easter? But you've never asked me. Edith said, Phyllis, I've wanted to so many times, but God told me to wait until you asked. And now that you've asked, Edith Burns took her Bible and she shared with Phyllis Cross the Easter story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Edith said, Phyllis, do you believe in Easter? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is alive and that he wants to live in your heart? Phyllis Cross said, oh, I want to believe that with all of my heart. And I do want Jesus in my life. And right there, Phyllis Cross prayed and invited Jesus Christ into her heart. And for the first time, Phyllis Cross did not walk out of that hospital room. She was carried out on the wings of angels. 2 days later, Phyllis Cross came in and Edith said, do you know what day it is? Phyllis Cross said, why, Edith, it's Good Friday. And Edith said, no, 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 no. For you, every day is Easter. Happy Easter, Phyllis. 2 days later, on Easter Sunday, Phyllis Cross came into work, did some of her duties, and then went down to the flower shop and got some lilies because she wanted to go up to see Edith and give her Easter lilies and to wish her a happy Easter. When she walked into Edith's room, Edith was in bed. That big black Bible was on her lap. Her hands were in that Bible, and there was a sweet smile on her face. And when Phyllis Cross went to pick up Edith's hand, she realized Edith was dead. Her left hand was on John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. her right hand was on Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Phyllis Cross took one look at the dead body and lifted her face toward heaven, and with tears streaming down her cheeks, said, "Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter." Phyllis Cross left Edith's body, walked out of the room, over to a table where two student nurses were sitting, and she said, "My name is Phyllis Cross. Do you believe in Easter?" The question for all of us today, do you believe in Easter? Not the bunny, not the dresses, not the eggs, not the chocolate, but do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus came to this earth, that Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, and when it was foreordained by God, when the time was just right, Jesus willingly went to the cross for your sins, and he paid the price for you, and he paid the price for me. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, just as he said that he would. And he's ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And guess what? He's coming back for us, folks. Jesus is coming back. And one day, for all of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, acknowledging our belief in Easter, the real Easter, we are promised the gift of everlasting life. Listen, I would love to believe that every single one of us in this room here this morning is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But I would not be doing my job as a pastor this morning if I didn't give you, whoever you may be, an opportunity to truly put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I just want to say this, folks, please hear me out. It has absolutely nothing to do with religion. It has absolutely nothing with about joining a church or being a good person, because the fact of the matter is this: there's not one of us who will ever be good enough to go to heaven. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is everlasting life to those who would put their faith and trust in him. Jesus has no other expectation from any of us. He doesn't have the expectation of church membership, of being a good person, because none of us can live up to any of those things. All he wants is your heart. I gave my heart to Jesus over 30 years ago as a 20-year-old man living in Las Vegas, whose life was already at such a young age a train wreck. And someone asked me, "Do you want to have Jesus in your heart?" So this morning, I'm going to ask us all to close our eyes and bow our heads. And if that's you this morning, if you need Jesus in your heart, you could be assured of the everlasting gift that God has given, the gift of his Son, the gift of salvation. It's by simply confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing with all of your heart that God raised him from the dead. He says the result is salvation. "If you confess me before man," Jesus said, "I will confess you before my Father in heaven." Father, I thank you for